Well, we're in Acts 4, and we've been going through Acts, and what we've said is Acts is really the history of the church. It's the church. As soon as Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit was given, and the church is born. Like, all of a sudden, there's these incredible miracles, and God is working and moving and adding people to the church each and every day. There's thousands of people that are now a part of the church, and largely because of situations like this one that we're going to read this morning. But last week, we talked about Peter and John, as they're going to church, essentially, as they're going to the temple to worship. They see a man, in fact, much like that picture that Corbett just showed, they see a man who's lame and cannot walk. He's been that way since birth. He's in his 40s, as we learn in this text today. And Peter says, "Hey, I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, but what I have, I give to you. Stand up and walk." And he performs this miracle. And this man just immediately leaps up. People have known this guy. They've seen him begging at the temple for years and years and years. And all of a sudden, he's healed. And it creates this uproar. And people says, "Hey, it's because," Peter says, "it's because of the name of Jesus that this guy is healed." And then all of a sudden, you see Peter giving all sorts of explanations for what has just happened. And he and John get arrested because there's an uproar. People are going crazy in the temple courts and around that area. And they're arrested and brought before the priests and the chiefs to give an account of what has happened. And this is their encounter with the chief priests and the elders and the religious leaders in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And so it says, "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. There were many more besides just the men, but that's who they counted. And then the next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, so was Caiaphas. These are the guys who, you may remember, put Jesus on trial and had Jesus crucified. John, Alexander, and the others of the high priest's family, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?' And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that the man stands before you healed. And Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved.' And when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note, and catch this, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who was healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. 'What are we going to do with these men?' they asked. 'Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name.' And then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.' And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old." Let's pray. We'll dive into this. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for another opportunity to open up your word this morning. God, for another opportunity to have you speak to us. And God, we're grateful to be in a place like this where your spirit is at work, God, where we can worship you, God, experience your presence, your grace, your mercy, your truth. God, we just pray that you would speak with a voice that only you could speak. God, to that place where only you could speak it. God, into our hearts, into our spirits. Cause us to come alive with your word today. Cause us to be inspired by your word today. Lord, I just pray that there would be something for each and every person in this room to say, yes, that was a word from God for me today. And God, that we can go home changed, transformed, living more into the image of your son, Jesus, that we have been called to do. And so, God, we just pray you would bless this time in your name. Amen. I was so struck with this idea of the leaders of the Sanhedrin, these religious leaders, remarking on these disciples having been with Jesus. And so I called this sermon this morning, Being with Jesus. Being with Jesus, because that seems to be the focal point. That seems to be the center of what this whole encounter with these Jewish leaders is all about. And I was thinking about this idea of being with famous people. And I don't know about you, I'm sure everybody here has some sort of story about somebody famous that they rub shoulders with. And for me, of course, and you know this is just going to, it was a basketball star, you know. I had an opportunity to be shoulder to shoulder with a basketball star. And let me explain. So I went to college in Edmonds at a little tiny Christian college called Puget Sound Christian College. It was my first year. I got a chance to play basketball for them, and so I was super excited about it. And I went to the college, very small school. We played like community colleges. It wasn't all that glamorous. But the gym was like a 1950s gym. If you've ever seen the movie Hoosiers, there were wooden bleachers, giant wooden bleachers, and it was a tiny little gym that, you know, you packed it out. It really rocked the house. But there was an investor, a guy who had invented a new hybrid rubber floor, and he had designed it so that it felt like a wood floor, but it gave a little, it had a little cush, and so it was much better on your joints, and when you fell, it didn't scrape you up or bruise you or anything like that. It was a fantastic floor to be able to play on. And this guy was marketing it to all the NBA teams in the league as a practice facility floor, where they could literally practice and it would go easy on their joints and easy on, you know, their bumps and bruises and all of that. And so all these NBA teams, everyone who was playing the Supersonics back when we had the Supersonics, everyone who would come in and play them would try out the floor. And so as the college team there at the school, we got to literally sit in on all the practices, you know, the Bulls and the Hawks, and everybody came through, it seemed like. And there's only a few that actually let us in. But my favorite player was a guy named Tim Hardaway. And if anybody's a basketball fan, they'll remember Tim Hardaway from the 90s. And he had what was called the killer crossover. And he was a small guy about my height. And he was just an amazing basketball player. And so when I saw Tim Hardaway, for me, it was like, it's Tim Hardaway. I can't believe it, you know. And so I was kind of trying to sneak a peek, and we were blocked out of the practice because the coach was, what's his name? I can't remember. He's a real strict guy. Anyways, and we were blocked out of the practice, and we couldn't see him. We were trying to peek through the doors and all this kind of stuff and see what was going on. And then after practice, we were hanging around. All the basketball guys were hanging around. And I had to go to the bathroom. I walked in the bathroom. And I'm going to the bathroom in the urinal. And in walks Tim Hardaway. And he takes the stall next to me. And I'm just like, you know, because as guys, there's those rules, you know. Corbett always makes the joke, hey, nice watch, you know. He always makes that joke. But you don't want to do that, and that's the joke, right? You don't want to do that. You don't want to look over. But I was like, and all I could say was, hey, man. You know, and he's like, hey. And so we walk out, and I got his autograph, and it was this big moment for me, you know, to be next to Tim Hardaway, even in the men's bathroom. But needless to say, I'm sure that you're all very impressed with that story. But there's another kind of being with a famous person other than Tim Hardaway, and that is being with Jesus. And certainly, I know the illustration doesn't fit great, but it's a good way to start off, right? We're going to start with a laugh. So, but there's another kind of being with a famous person, being with Jesus. Being with Jesus is really what being with someone meaningful, being with someone influential is really all about. And these Jewish leaders are astonished at the boldness, the courage, the clarity with which Peter and John are speaking, and they're impressed because they know these guys don't have the pedigree. They don't have the background. They realize they've been with Jesus. It wasn't their education because they were unschooled. It wasn't their credentials. They had no credentials. It wasn't their religious training. They never received any religious training. It was this spirit-filled boldness. It was born out of knowing Jesus. And notice what the text says. It says that they were with Jesus. They weren't just around Jesus. They were with him. They were with him to see these miracles. They were with him for the after story, after he would tell the parables and everybody was confused. They were with him trying to understand what it was that he was saying, trying to get it into their spirits. And they're with Jesus, not around, but they're with him. And I think it's an important distinction because we can be around Jesus, but that's ineffective. We have to reach a level of being with Jesus. It's possible to be around him and not with him. It's possible to be around Christians and not with Jesus. It's possible to be around spiritual things and engage in spiritual things, but not be with Jesus. And so this is the question that I want to ask this morning. What are the marks of someone who has been with Jesus? What do we see in Peter and John? What did these religious leaders see in Peter and John that led them to come to the conclusion, these guys have been with Jesus? What is the difference that he makes? First, I want to start by just saying, before Peter speaks, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a mark of a person who has been with Jesus. Jesus promised that this Holy Spirit would come, and he gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's when Acts starts, right? All of a sudden, the evidence of being with Jesus is upon these disciples. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit start pouring out of your life. You become an overflow of the life of Jesus Christ inside of you. These guys are untrained. They're uneducated. They're simple men, and yet they're speaking profoundly. They're speaking boldly under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I love the way that Jesus describes the life that he has to offer us. And one of the best places that he does this is in his interaction with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, when she is there and she is drawing water for her household at the well. And Jesus asks her for a drink, and it becomes apparent he's not talking about physical thirst or needing a physical drink. But he explains to her that he has water to offer her, water of the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you take this water, you'll never thirst again. It'll become a spring of living water welling up within you. That's the kind of life that Jesus wants to bring, and it comes through the Holy Spirit. Recently, when my buddy Scott and I took a trip to Africa, there is a well there at a church called the Kimbo Church that we financed as a church, raised the money to dig this well and to build the whole system so that people could draw water from the well constantly. It just flows 24/7. People are coming and getting water at this well. And it's amazing when you go to a place where there is no running water, when there is no indoor plumbing, how much difficulty there is in just this simple act of getting water, access to water, each and every day. And so people would come to this well, and it was literally a gathering place. In fact, Scott would go there all the time, each and every day, just to evangelize people. You know, it'd be, hey, you're getting water. Well, let me tell you about the water that never runs dry, you know, pulling the line from Jesus. And but it was amazing. We got in all these conversations with people about how difficult their life was. I mean, they would go, they would draw water, they would get these plastic buckets, and if they were lucky, they had a car. If not, they had some sort of a cart. They would just put them on the cart, and that was their water for a couple of days, you know, and that's where they would access it at this well. And so what Jesus is saying, you know, is, hey, you can have access to this water. You know, it could be right there within you. You know, as awesome as indoor plumbing and as running water is, you don't understand how amazing that is unless you start seeing people who have to walk 2 miles to draw it out of a well. Like, but you have access to it, right? It's right there. It's just flowing from the tap. And Jesus says, that's the difference with the water that I can give you. It's spiritual life. It's a water that overruns. It flows out of you. The gifts of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit begins to flow out of you. You know, there was never a time in my life that I was kind of launched into my faith in Christ because I grew up with it. I always love hearing stories about Richard who received Christ in prison. And he describes it as, hey, he felt God was speaking to him and his hand was on him. And one day he just broke. Like one day God just came and flooded him with his presence and filled him with his Spirit. And Richard always describes that as his first day, right? I woke up and everything was different. Sounds were different. Colors were different. Like my life was transformed and changed. He quit smoking. He quit using. He quit all those things and pursued Christ. I never had a moment like that for me where the Spirit of God just came and took over. And one of the challenges for me and one of the challenges for those of us who have received the Spirit and have had that moment of transformation is keeping on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on drawing from that water. And the Apostle Paul, he talks about this often. He says, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's continual. It never stops. In fact, following this event where Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's subsequent to the event in Acts 2 where it described him being filled with the Holy Spirit, and right after this, in the text we didn't read this morning in chapter 4, the disciples all meet in another house and they're filled again with the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, it just keeps happening again and again and again. And there is this well of water residing within us, but clearly the scriptures say you've got to take the time to draw from that well. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep on pressing into all that God has for you. He desires to fill you. You have access to it. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is take the time and to say, Spirit, fill me with life. Fill me with your goodness. Fill me with your grace. It's available to each and every one of us. God wants to do it. It's not a mystery. It's not magical. It's there's not hoops to run through. It's just simple. God, fill me with your Spirit. Just make it a habit. Make it something that you crave each and every day as much as you crave the water that you drink. Crave spiritual life from God. Continually draw from that well within you. The first mark of those who have been with Jesus is they are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Secondly, there is this boldness and this courage that is undeniable in these disciples. Think about this. As I was reading this text, I was realizing Peter is standing before murderers. He's standing before the very men who put Jesus to death. And he knows that. He's been in hiding, in fact, right after Jesus' crucifixion. He went into hiding, freaked out for his life, not sure what was going to happen. And now all of a sudden he shows up unabashedly declaring the gospel, holding nothing back. When you have this strong sense that Jesus is with you, there's a tremendous amount of boldness that comes with that feeling. I love the people in my life that bring boldness out in me. And one of them is my friend Matt, and he's actually here today, and I won't make him show his hand, but those of you who know who he is, you know who he is. And one of my favorite all-time stories in my life was the day that Matt and I, we took our boys to the UW Husky basketball game. And it was the day that they clinched the Pac-10 title, back when it was the Pac-10. And Matt was telling me this story earlier about him and a buddy who were at the football game when they won the championship. And he said he and his buddy, they had their Husky gear on. And when the players went to run into the tunnel, they just ran right along with them. And they got into the tunnel, they got into the locker room, and they heard the post-game speech. And he was like, it was unbelievable. And so after the Huskies won the Pac-10 title, he was like, let's rush the court. And so we ran down there. We had both of our boys on our shoulders. And in fact, there's pictures, you know, of this moment. And there's Matt and I with the boys on our shoulders. And we're right under the hoop, you know, because we were the first to rush the court. And they're cutting down the nets and all of this. And And afterwards, all the players are excited, and Romar, who was the coach at the time, says, hey, let's go into the locker room. And Matt's like, let's go. So I'm like, yes, you know? And so we take the boys, we got them on our shoulders, we're running in with all the guys, and, you know, the basketball court was a little different than the football field. The security was a little tighter. I think maybe the toddlers on our shoulders turned them on to the fact that these guys don't belong in this room, so that they didn't let us in. But I love, you know, people who bring out boldness in me. And, you know, I love this because Jesus' presence with Peter is bringing out this sense of boldness in him, right? He's like, I'm with Jesus. Jesus is with me. It's undeniable. If God is for me, who can be against me? Who can be against me, right? And he's standing up, facing off against these murderers, these guys who have falsely accused his Lord, his Savior, Jesus Christ, and he's telling them the way that it is. And then they warn him. They say, hey, we're going to beat you. We're going to imprison you. We're going to kill you. And he keeps going. In fact, all of the disciples did this until their dying day. They were all martyred for their faith, except John, who was boiled alive in oil and then exiled to the Isle of Patmos. So I don't know which is worse. But they all preached Christ until the day that they died. It's amazing. People who have this courage and this boldness end up being world changers. I think of people like Martin Luther King Jr., William Wilberforce, Mother Teresa, people who boldly and courageously stood up in their generation for the cause that God had called them to and just proclaimed it to the world. They changed the world because they knew the presence of Jesus was residing in them, and that created a sense of boldness, a sense of courage. So I want to ask you, are you lacking confidence in any area of your life? Are you trapped? Are you living in fear? There's a cure for that. It's being with Jesus. The sense of courage, the sense of boldness, the sense of, I know what I have to do, and I'm going to stand up under this pressure, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to accomplish this. If God is for me, who can be against me? And I think that that comes from this next point, because being with Jesus also creates a clarity of purpose. Clarity of purpose. I think this is where Peter's boldness comes from. Jesus had named him Cephas, which means the rock. And that was long before Dwayne Johnson ever used that term, right? Peter was the original rock. Pretty sure he's got the trademark on that one. But he was called to build the church. He was called to build the church by boldly proclaiming the gospel. Jesus told him what to do. Up until this point in time, he stumbled, he fumbled, he couldn't figure out how he was going to accomplish that. But in this moment, he had this clarity. In this moment, he knew what he needed to say and how he needed to say it. And he's preaching here. He's preaching back in chapter 2. He's preaching in chapter 3. He's preaching in chapter 4. Every time something happens and there's an audience, you find Peter standing up and preaching. Because that's what God had called him to do. And he's boldly proclaiming what has happened and who Jesus is. And people are listening. Thousands of people are listening, are convinced by what he is saying, because there's clarity. There is focus. There's a sense of purpose that is undeniable in Peter. And he learned it from Jesus. Jesus, who said, I do nothing besides that which the Father has called me to do. Jesus had singleness of purpose. He had oneness of heart. He was pursuing the thing that God had called him to. Peter is following in his footsteps. And again, you know, before Peter, he fumbled with his words. He struggled to grasp what was appropriate in a given situation. He's the guy that cut off the servant's ear when Jesus was being arrested, thinking he was going to start an insurrection, right? Jesus is like, you don't have in mind the things of God. You know, Peter, he never was able to figure it out. Until now, and all of a sudden, there's clarity. All of a sudden, this is a guy who knows what to do and when to do it. Being with Jesus, for me, really involves a process of spending time in prayer, spending time in the Word, and that what I like to do is journal in the mornings. And this is something that from time to time I've encouraged you to do as well. Journaling is such a great discipline because that clarity oftentimes will come to me in prayer as I'm spending time with Jesus, some person will pop into my mind, some situation will pop into my mind, and it's, I mean, I hesitate to say it's like magic, but it's a moment of clarity where it's like all of a sudden the lights go off and I say, oh, I need to spend more time with this person, or this is what I need to do in this situation. And I take that information and I write it down in my journal because I want to keep it there for accountability's purpose. And I want to keep it there because I had clarity in that moment, but sometimes I get away from that moment and all of a sudden I start to hesitate. Because being with Jesus, literally in the presence of Jesus, creates this sense of, yes, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go for this. But then you go through your day and all of a sudden you lose some of that traction. You lose some of that energy. And so I like to go back and read my journal from the week before and, oh, that's what Jesus spoke to me. And that's what I haven't followed through on yet. You know, I need to go back to that. And journaling is this great discipline of writing down these things that Jesus speaks. It gives you clarity. It gives you focus. It's a powerful way to take the vision and the foresight that God gives you in those moments of being in his presence and really seeing that activated in your life. So are you drifting in life? Are you drifting in an anchorless sea? Are you stumbling around in the dark trying to find which way to go? There's a way forward for you. It's called being with Jesus. Clarity of purpose comes. Focus comes. Things become clearer in the presence of Jesus. He did it for Peter. He can do it for you. He can do it for me. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, having boldness, having courage, having clarity of purpose, all these things that come from being with Jesus, they begin somewhere. They begin with following Jesus. And I think that this can't be overstated for some of us. If you would count yourself in that camp of kind of being around Jesus but not with Jesus, perhaps you need to make a fresh decision of following Jesus today. In Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, I love the story of the disciples when they were called. It says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, that's Peter from our story, and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people, which is something that Jesus said back then, which came true in Peter's life later on when he was literally fishing for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. I've always been struck by this. At once they left their nets and followed him. I mean, was there no like convincing? Was there no, you know, Jesus trying to persuade them or convince them? At once they dropped their nets and they followed him. And then verse 19 tells the story of John. It says, when he had gone a little farther, he saw John, or James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. How amazing! Like Peter and Andrew, James and John on the shore doing their daily work, casting nets to catch fish. And when Jesus comes along, they follow him. The Gospel of John actually tells us that Jesus had met with them a little bit earlier. And perhaps it was in those encounters that they were taken with Jesus. There was something about him that was mesmerizing. They were enamored with him. They knew this is something special. This is something important. And every one of us has to make that decision in our life. Is this something special? Is this something important? And when Jesus asked them to come, they drop everything. They leave it. They saw this as their moment and they took it. I'm going to be with Jesus. Forget about what I'm pursuing. Forget about what I'm doing. I'm going to be with Jesus. There's only one way to take an opportunity to be with Jesus. We must drop everything in life that shackles and hinders our hearts and our minds and emotions, and follow Jesus. We have to follow Jesus. And so the last question is this, and I put it up on the screen. What do you need to let go? What do you need to set aside to leave behind you in order to follow Jesus. For some of you, there is a relationship. There is a preoccupation. There is a fear that is holding you back from following Jesus in this kind of a way. You don't want to be around Jesus. You want to be with Jesus. You want to have the life of Jesus flowing inside you, outside of you, to the world around you. You want to be on mission with Jesus. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to have boldness and confidence. You want to have clarity of purpose. Follow Jesus. I want to pray for you, and I'm going to invite the band to come forward, if you would, as we're going to close with a song this morning. But I want to encourage you just now, before I pray, just to identify what that might be. As I was preparing for this message this morning, I was keenly aware that there are some of us in this room that need to make a decision along these lines. That there is something blocking, there is something hindering, there is something holding you back, and you need to let that go. And I want to encourage you, I'm going to pray for you in a moment, and I want to ask that God would speak to you about that. I want to ask that God would give you the strength and his grace to make that kind of a decision. But if you would like further prayer, we have our prayer partners that will come up at the close of this service, and we would be more than happy. Hey, share that with somebody this morning. Share that with one of our prayer partners and have them pray for you. There's incredible power in just offering that information and just bringing it before somebody else and exposing it and saying, hey, this is what I need help with. This is what I need Jesus to work with me on. This is what I need to leave behind today. So if you'd close your eyes, bow your heads, let's pray for a moment.